Praise the Lord. What an exciting journey we have this morning. We're going to be looking today at the coming millennial kingdom. So let's open our Bibles up to Zechariah chapter 8. And again, a very exciting day. Let's pray and ask for God to bless our time as we delve into chapter 8 of Zechariah. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our journey through the book of Zechariah. And what an exciting chapter 8 is, as we look at the millennial kingdom. And Lord, how exciting the millennial kingdom is to us, but how exciting it is to you. For Lord, you will be sitting on your throne, and finally, the government will be upon your shoulders. How we look forward to that day, God. What a great day it's going to be, and it's only going to lead into an eternity and a new heaven and new earth that's going to be even greater, Lord. So we thank you. We're looking forward to it. I pray now you'd open your word to us. I pray, God, you would be our teacher, and we just anxiously await what our God will show us this morning. We give you all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we look at the coming millennial kingdom, there's a lot of confusion about the millennial kingdom and about heaven and about how this end times process and the timeline is going to work out. Hopefully, we can clear some of that up for you today. And typically, how prophecy works and scripture works, the more you study it, the more clear it becomes over time. So you're going to hear some of it. Some of you may be hearing some of this for the first time today if you're new in the Lord or new to prophecy or whatever the case might be. Some of you adding to what you've already heard and learned. And over time, you kind of build this up and it makes sense as you see the timeline. But there's a real confusion oftentimes in about what happens when we die. Do we go to heaven? And all these different kinds of things. I had a question this week. You know, Pastor Mark, you know, when I die, do we go straight to be with heaven? The answer to that is yes. But this is where it gets interesting in the millennial kingdom because yes, and then we have a break and then we're back and we're going to talk about all that because we really have quite the interesting future ahead of us as believers, rather exciting. And the Bible lays out a really amazing, not just kingdom of heaven, but kingdom of God here on earth. You know, when you pray the Lord's Prayer and you say, you know, as it is in heaven, here on earth as it is in heaven, you're praying for the earthly kingdom. I don't know if you knew that or not. A lot of times we simply pray that because we miss the guy in front of us by a few inches. But really what we're praying is, our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? But the bottom line is that what we're praying is, Lord, we want you to do on earth what you're doing in heaven. He's going to do that. That's not just a prayer that we just say or that he taught the disciples. He's literally going to reign for 1,000 years. You know, the Bible says, and we saw this last week in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the government will be upon his shoulders. And we talked about last week, that's never happened yet. Jesus has repurchased mankind by his blood because of the fall. He has repurchased the earth by his blood because of the fall, but he hasn't come to claim it yet. Now, when we die, we go to him because we're paid for it. But he hasn't come to claim his rightful earth. He's going to literally rule and reign for 1,000 years here on the earth, the Bible says. That's when the government will be upon his shoulders. And so people ask questions. All right, I got it again this week. When we die, we go to heaven. I share that with you. Yes, when we die, you'll go straight to heaven to be with the Lord. Again, prior to Jesus Christ, that wasn't the case. Remember, the Old Testament believers went to paradise. And why did they go to paradise? God made a supernatural paradise they were in that God kept them in until the day they could go into heaven. And why was that? Because no one can get into heaven until Jesus died on the cross. The Bible says he was the door. He said, no one has seen the Father but me. And that, of course, including the angels. So no one was there yet as far as mankind. When Jesus died on the cross, it opened up the door. And now we all go to heaven when we die. And yet what's interesting is that there's going to be some back and forth between heaven and earth. Again, when you think about the traditional, I mean, when I was growing up, and I'm sure you were the same way, we die, we go to heaven. That's what we think. And that's true, yes. But there's going to be a kind of a heaven and then earth and then heaven again. But first of all, I want to say this because I want to settle this in your hearts. There's no soul sleep. There's no delay. The moment you leave these bodies, you're going to go into the presence of the Lord. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. It says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, that is these bodies here, we are absent from the Lord. Well, we get that. He said, for we walk by faith and not by sight. But we understand that we're saved. We know we're going to heaven, but we're not there yet. Then he says, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So what he's saying is, the moment we die, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will go right into the presence of the Lord. There's no delay. You'll have full consciousness. You'll never die. The body will stop. But you'll never die. Jesus said no believer ever dies. Your spirit will move out of this shell, just kind of leave it, and you'll go to be with the Lord. That's what happens. Now, again, that's only part of the story because technically, again, we will be in heaven during that time. And that is going to be our eternal home in the long run. And whether we die now or whether we're taken in the rapture, that's where we're going to go. But here's where it gets interesting. So the Bible says once we get to heaven, and let's say we die before the rapture or we go in the rapture, once the rapture takes place, for all the people that are there now and they're in heaven, when the rapture takes place, then we'll all go to be with them, and that's when the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place, Revelation chapter 19. That is, we, the church, are the bride of Christ, and we go to be with the Lord to have this seven-year wedding feast. Now, think about where we're going to be, first of all. Again, think about the universe, and they still don't know how big it is. They always try to guess. Every year, you know, it changes. It's this big, it's that big, whatever the case might be. We have no imagination in the expanse, the true expanse of the universe. We do our best guess with our limited minds as mankind. But the Bible says the third heaven, and there are three heavens, the one right around the earth is the first heaven where the birds fly. Not heaven like you think of where souls are, but just the heaven. The second heaven is the stars. And the third heaven, the Bible says, is where God is. That is where Paul went when he died and saw that vision. That's where we're going to go. We're going to go beyond the universe, all the way past it. We're going to go to the wedding supper of the Lamb. We're going to have a seven-year wedding feast there. And the Bible says after we have that seven-year wedding feast, or while we're having that seven-year wedding feast, the great tribulation will be taking place here on the earth. So at the end of that seven-year wedding feast, here's what happens. The Lord gets on a white horse. We get on horses as well. What are heavenly horses going to be like? I don't know, but it's going to be amazing. And we're all going to ride back through the universe to the earth. Now think about that for a minute. Imagine coming through the universe. I look at some of these pictures that these telescopes take, and I see some of these galaxies and all these, you're going, oh my goodness, what's it going to look like as we're like galloping through the universe on these horses? And I have to believe the horses are going to make some kind of sound. Although we're in the air, there's got to be a clump, clump, clump. There's got to be coming. It'd just be like, this is too quiet. But anyway, it's just, I guess I like noise. That's, you know, it's possible. I've got the Harley. But anyway, so we're going to be coming back, and we're going to come down to the earth. The Lord is then going to set up his kingdom here on earth. So imagine that. So here's what happens. We die, we go to heaven, and then heaven empties out. In other words, it's not just us. The Bible says we and the Old Testament saints and the heavenly host, which is the angels. So heaven is going to empty out. Now, will heaven be completely empty? I don't know. But during the 1,000 years, it's going to empty out. We're all coming here to this planet, on this very earth where you are right now. Jesus will take his throne, and the Bible says we will rule and reign with him on this earth for 1,000 years. You know, you think about, I remember sometimes having teens say, you know, and younger people, like, if the Lord comes back before I get married, there's things I don't get to experience and all that, or somebody dies young, and well, they died so young, they don't get a chance to experience whatever. Listen, everybody who knows the Lord, you're going to have another 1,000 years down here, so relax. You got a lot of time to catch up. It's not going to be, oh, I missed my opportunity. I only had one shot. The believer doesn't have one shot. You have eternity. Does everybody grasp that? You don't have one shot. Some of you are sitting there tonight saying, I'm too old. My life's over. I've ruined it. There's no chance. I had one shot. No, you're just starting. You haven't even begun. Eternity is ahead of you in a brand new body, a brand new kingdom, another 1,000 years here on the earth. And then after that, the Bible says we'll live here for 1,000 years. And then he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And by the way, sometimes people say to me, well, what are we going to be doing on the new earth and or on this earth when he comes back? And then the new earth after that. I mean, are we just going to kind of sit around? Look, you're going to be busy for the Lord. I don't know what it's going to be, but God is industrious. All through the scripture, we see that God says we're to be diligent and we're to be about our Father's business. And the good news is you'll never get tired. You'll never be weary. It won't be like a job you clock in and out of. You know, okay, I'm going to work today. I clean angel wings and okay, I don't do this, all whatever. You're going to just be serving the Lord. And it's just going to be a joy. You're going to have all the energy and strength. And we're going to be going up to Jerusalem. We'll see later on in Zechariah to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles once a year, as well as other things that are happening. So you will be having a blast. It'll be very industrious. And it's going to be a joy. And then at the end of that, then we go into, the Bible says, when the 1,000 years ends, he will destroy this current earth. And he'll destroy all the heavens and the stars and the universe around us. All is going to be burned up, every bit of it, the Bible says. And he's going to build a brand new one. A new heaven, all the stars, etc., a new earth in an untainted universe. Now, why would God do that? Well, he doesn't tell us, but I have a suspicion. This will be my guess. This is not scripture, but you know what? This earth has been tainted with sin. The universe has been tainted with sin. Did you know the Bible says that Satan and the fallen angels travel from the earth back up to the third heaven to talk to God back and forth? We see that in the book of Job. Read the first chapter of Job. They go and they have to go before God to get permission to mess with us in our lives. Aren't you glad that before the enemy can mess with us, they've got to get permission? I think, Lord, why would you give him permission? Well, because he's changing us. He's using even that to work in our lives. But that's up to the Lord. But either way, so you have all the demonic realm flying through the universe, tainting the universe. So I believe God's just going to destroy it all and start over because it's going to be just pure and pristine and never tainted for the rest of eternity. And then in eternity, we also will be having duties where we serve the Lord. And again, there's going to be things to do. It's not going to be like, what do we do today? I don't want to sit on that cloud. We've never done that. It's not going to be that. It's going to be something totally different and so exciting. And what I love, the Bible says that as we come to different eons of time, that is, it gives a picture in Scripture of turning pages of eternity because there is no time. And it says in all these different pages of eternity, he's going to show us brand new things. It's never going to get old. We're never going to, yeah, been there, done that. Never going to happen. Not in the kingdom. It's always going to be wow, wow, wow for the rest of eternity. God, that, we have a grand future ahead of us, do we not? As believers in Christ. This is exciting. And so, again, this is where, again, the groundwork I wanted to lay before we jump into today, because today we're going to be looking at what's going to happen when he comes back and what it's going to be like on the earth during the millennial kingdom. Now, as I said, we're not going to look at it exhaustively. We won't cover everything that's going to be happening in the millennial kingdom. We'll see some here. We'll see some later on in Zechariah. And then you can see some in Isaiah and Ezekiel and other places. Maybe one day I'll just do a whole study on just the millennial kingdom. That would be a fun study, but we're going to see a big portion of the millennial kingdom. And to kind of lay the groundwork before we dive into chapter 8 again, remember he ended last time talking about the reason that they were judged. They had been in Babylon. God says, because you rejected me, because you wouldn't listen to me, because you shrugged your shoulders there at the end of chapter 7, all these things that happened, I had to judge you, but I'm going to restore you in the last days, and I'm going to bring you into the kingdom on earth, and then the kingdom of heaven after that. And so he says, here's, now he jumps straight from talking about why they were in the mess they were in, because of their forefathers, and got sent to Babylon, and now he's brought them back, and then he jumps in chapter 8, saying basically, here's what's going to happen now in the millennial kingdom. So let's look at it. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. It says, again, the word of the Lord of hosts, or angels, or armies, came saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion. With great zeal, with great fervor, I am zealous for her. And again, notice the great and the fervor and the zealous and all this. What a statement of God. God is saying, I am so stirred and moved for the nation of Israel. I am so stirred and moved for the Jewish people and my promises to Abraham. I am so stirred and moved for Zion, which is the Temple Mount, that I have great fire burning in my bones and I'm going to make it happen. There could be no stronger statement here about the Lord talking about his heart for the nation of Israel, for Zion, and for everything that's happening there and the promises of God. And by the way, the word zealous here means heated, excited, hurt, tormented, annoyed, provoked, and jealous, and it speaks of a righteous jealousness, not the unrighteous jealousy we think about on earth, but a righteous jealousness as a husband for his wife or a wife for their husband in a righteous way. It's like, I love them, I'm jealous for them, the world hates them, they've been dating other idols and gods, I want them back, they're mine, and I'm burning to make this work. I'm going to make this happen, and I have great zeal for them, this fire that's just burning in God's heart. Again, he speaks to her about his fervor as well. It means fury, heat, rage. In other words, God, it says, is provoked with a burning fervor, a rage, a fire, a righteous jealousy for the people of Israel and for the Temple Mount as one would for their own beloved. Now, wow, that's so packed and so rich. Guys, this is why we stand with the nation of Israel. You're going to hear me say this over and over and over, and I'm going to say it again today. Look, we do not stand with Israel because they're righteous. We do not stand with the Jewish people because they're righteous. All over the internet and all over the world, the Bible says in the last days, everybody's going to turn against the Jews and Israel. It's a spiritual battle. The Bible tells us it's going to happen. We're watching it take place. And I see all these internet things and all these things about the Jews, and they've got all the money, and they're evil, and these evil people did this, and they did that. And we have this whole weird stuff going on against them, which is spiritual. Some may be true, some is not true, but that's not the point. Here's what God is saying. They are an unrighteous people. They're an unrighteous nation. They don't know God. They're not serving God. God is not going to restore them and do this in the last days for them and in the millennial kingdom because they're righteous and because they're doing everything right. God's going to do it because he promised Abraham an unconditional promise that he would do it to his descendants through Jacob. That's why God's doing it. And God says, now, because I'm going to do it regardless of what they do. By the way, every Jew and Gentile will be held accountable to God for their sin. So no Jew will get away with anything they do wrong. No Gentile will get away with anything they do wrong. No human on earth will ever get away with anything they do wrong. Understand that. I'm not suggesting that. I'm simply saying that it doesn't matter to God who they are or what they're doing right now. All that matters is the promise he made to Abraham thousands of years ago. And he said, I'm going to keep this promise regardless of what your kids do. He said, I don't care how bad the nation gets. I don't care what they do. I'm keeping my promise. And if God's going to keep a promise for them that way, think about the promises to us. What a blessing that is to know that God's going to keep his promises to us. And so God says, and because the way the world's treating them, because of the promises I've made, and because of the love that I have to restore them, I'm going to come back with great fury and fervor and restore them. And I'm going to put my very temple, I'm going to put my very throne on the Temple Mount. I'm going to rule the earth from that place right in the middle of the Jews there in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And that, again, is why, again, Satan always tries to mock the Temple Mount, and he tries to mock the Lord, putting the mosque up there and all the different things that he does, different false religions, because, again, why would he do that? God, look at your place where your throne's going to be. I've got it right now. It's mine. And God's allowing that to happen for right now, but that's not going to be very long. When God moves, that's all going to be moved out of the way, and the Lord's throne will be there, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years from this place. And so that's why we stand with the nation of Israel, because of God's fire and God's zeal and God's fervor for them. And again, you know, I said it a while back. I'll say it again. The best time to buy stock is when it's low. And Israel's stock, their corporate stock right now, is very low. The world hates them. The world is against them. Satan is attacking them from every side. And those that don't know Christ are blinded by that and going along with it. Now is the time to invest in, and I'm not talking about financial. I'm saying, well, you could, because the nation is doing great financially, but that's not my point. The time now is to invest in them, if financial, just to bless them as a nation. But to invest in them with prayer, invest in them in just standing with the nation of Israel. Even if the whole world turns against us, we need to stand with God. And God says, stand with the nation of Israel, and you're standing with God. And so as you're making that investment right now, you're making an eternal investment that's going to last forever in the kingdom of God. And everybody that's not, and sad to say, much of the church is not, they're going to miss out on that. Are they still going to go to heaven? Yes. Are they going to have as much reward as you do? No. Because you're being faithful to bless God's people. And so he says, I'm zealous for her. My promises were made. I'm going to keep them. Look what he says in verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion. This is his second coming. And I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, and the holy mountain. I love these different definitions that he gives here of the nation of Israel and what they're going to be called. The city of truth, it means it's always, everything that comes out of Jerusalem when the Lord comes back is going to be true. For the whole millennial kingdom, it's all going to be true. You can always trust your government. Won't that be a change? Again, throughout history, government, throughout the history of mankind, man has proven he cannot govern himself. And man has proven that he cannot be trusted in government positions. Now, we have to have it. I get it. God ordains it. I understand that. But he says, when you have government, it needs to be a government like this. First of all, notice a city of truth. He'll talk about what the government needs to be like more specifically in a moment. But he says in Jerusalem, it'll be the city of truth. That is how it'll be known. Secondly, it'll be called the mountain of the Lord of hosts. It's going to be the mountain of where Jesus is, but also notice he adds on there, of the Lord of hosts, that is of the angels. And remember, all the angels are going to come back with us and the Lord in the second coming, which means the Temple Mount, no doubt, will be full of angels. Can you imagine the Temple Mount, angels walking everywhere and wings all over the place and all this stuff? And so it's like truly amazing what it's going to be like just to see the angels. Of course, we've seen them in heaven now for 7 years by the time we come back after the rapture. But it's going to be an amazing thing to walk among the Lord and the angels here on the earth. And then lastly, it'll be called the Holy Mountain. Why so? God's going to raise it up, the Bible says. When he comes back, Jerusalem, Mount Zion, which is the Temple Mount, will be raised up. It would appear as the highest mountain on earth. And all the other mountains will be brought down. And it's going to be the place where the Lord's throne will be and where all worship will be directed. And notice he says in verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. And I want to emphasize the word great there, because he's not just talking about 80, 90, 100. He's talking about hundreds of years. The Bible says in the millennial kingdom, people will start living again for hundreds of years. Now, you think, wait a minute, you mean where the Bible talks about early on people lived hundreds of years, that was true? Yes, everything the Bible says is true. And what you'll find is the Bible says that mankind lived literally for hundreds of years up to a certain point, up until the flood. When the flood took place, if you go back and look at your Bible, you'll notice that every generation after the flood goes down dramatically with each generation. It drops really fast from living hundreds of years to down to where we live now at this age. What happened? We don't know exactly, but because it does start exactly at the time of the flood, and because the Bible says that the flood released the waters of the heavens, not just those in the earth, but the waters of the heavens, many creation scientists believe that there used to be a water canopy that surrounded the earth and protected it from radiation. And when the water canopy was released in the flood, where it rained for 40 days, it flooded the earth, and now those waters have been absorbed in the hollow of the earth, and we know the earth is filled with oceans. We know that. It's now been absorbed in the hollow of the earth. We no longer have the protective canopy around the earth, and guess what happened? Now we get all the radiation from the sun. We get all the radiation from the universe, and so people are aging and dying sooner. That's what many believe, and I think that's a pretty good educated scientific guess. We don't know for sure why, but that happened. Now, when the Lord comes back, He's going to once again protect the earth from any outside forces that would affect us, such as our environment. And you're going to see suddenly people living once again hundreds of years old. And it's going to be something that, again, listen to what it says in Isaiah 65, verses 19 and 20. It speaks about this, talking about the millennial kingdom. It says, "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days." And those, you won't have any early deaths of infants. "Nor an old man who has not filled his days or fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old." So if somebody dies at 100, they're going to say, man, how young? That person was so young. They're still just a kid. Why? Because we'll be living hundreds of years again. He says, "But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." Now, verses like this and talking about this brings up a lot of questions. Wait a minute, Mark. First of all, let's talk about the people dying and then talk about sin. People dying. Here's what the Bible says. How can people be dying if we have our new bodies and we're living in the kingdom? We're not going to be dying. You're right. You will not be dying. If you know the Lord, you're in your new body, you're going to live forever. But remember, when Jesus comes back, the Bible says there'll be still a lot of people here on the earth. And the Bible says after the rapture, multitudes will be getting saved. So when the Lord comes back at the second coming, He's going to come to an earth that has unbelievers and believers on it, and we're going to be coming with Him. He will divide the sheep from the goats. That's when that happens. The goats will go into Hades, where they'll be held for this 1,000 years until they're judged at the very end. The sheep, that is those who gave their life to the Lord during the Great Tribulation and made it through the Great Tribulation, they're going to enter into the millennial kingdom in their normal bodies, which means, guess what? They're going to die. They're going to live for however long they're going to live and die. They're going to be married. They're going to have kids. That's why you talk about a child dying at 100. So we're going to have mortals reproducing and living among us in our new bodies during this 1,000-year reign. And there's also going to be sin, because even the righteous sin, we as believers still sometimes sin, but the Bible says that God will quickly deal with the sin. His blood will cover that. And so again, how He's going to deal with all that, we don't know. We'll find out when we get there. Once we get in the new heaven and new earth, that's when there'll be no more death. That's when there'll be no more sin. That's when there'll be no more anything. That's when that happens. But during the 1,000-year reign, that's still going to be happening. So understand that. But it brings up another interesting thought, because imagine someone that you know that's in their normal body and they make it into the kingdom. Say you've got a family member or whatever the case might be. They get saved after the rapture. They make it through the Great Tribulation. And you get there and you're with them. They're like, oh, man, you know, I'm so glad you got it. And you're like, yeah, that was the most horrible thing I've ever been. You know, so I wish I'd have listened to you. What was I thinking? And why didn't I give my life to the Lord? It was a nightmare. I can't believe I survived, but here I am and I'm all beat up or whatever. And they live forever, how long they live. And then one day they're about to die. And so you're there with them going, you know, I think I'm about to die. I think you're about to die too. And it's like, well, you know, you're doing okay. Yeah, whatever. And suddenly they're going to just die. And the moment they die, the Bible says to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. So they're just going to suddenly be right back alive again. So it would appear that the body will die and the new body will just be there. It'll be like, oh, wow, this is great. Right? How that's going to work, I don't know for sure, but it's going to be something like that. And then they're going to have their new body and carry on from that point. So it's going to be very interesting when you think about what the millennial kingdom is really going to be like. I mean, it's, again, I think sometimes we don't flesh these things out to really think about it in that sense. But when you really do, it's amazing. And look what it says about the millennial in verse 5. It says, "The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets." It gives a picture of everybody safe. You don't have to worry about anybody hurting your kids or taking your kids or any harm. It says at that time, even the animals will all be friendly, and the lions, everybody's going to be peaceful. Nothing will be poisonous. Your kids can do whatever. It's going to be a blast. And so the kids will be playing in the street. It's going to be a thing of joy. And I'll tell you, it literally in the word here, the language here, what it means is laughing. Laughing in the streets. That has a whole new meaning to me now as a granddad. Now, I remember the four girls when they were little, and their laughter, it was the most precious thing in the world. Those of you that have had little kids, you know what it's like. And even if you hadn't had little kids, you know what it's like when you hear little kids laugh. There's something magical. It's just like, oh my goodness, this is about the best as it can be. It's just wonderful. That's what it's going to be like in the streets. And now that I'm hearing that laughter again, and my little guys, my grandkids, that just tiny little voice laughter, if you will, there's something that just makes joy spring from my heart. And when I read this, I was like, Lord, that's what it's going to be like. We're going to be living there in the millennium and hearing all these cute little laughs, and it's going to be just this joyous thing. You know, if you want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like, what did Jesus say to do? Look at the kids. Watch them. Now, not when they're doing, mine, mine. Don't look at them then. But when they're just laughing and loving each other. And I watch my grandkids hug each other and kiss each other. And it's just like, it's just amazing. You know, I have my little, you know, my little girl, Ellie. There was one time, you know, I always give her a little kiss before she leaves and whatever. And she jumped in the back of the van. It's hard to get to her when she's back in the van. And usually I'll pop the van door open. I'll climb over and kind of give them a kiss like that, you know, and leave. And I was like, man, it was like the van was full of stuff, their van. It was hard to get to her. And so I said, bye, sweetie. I love you. Close the door. First thing she said to her mom, she said, well, that was Papa didn't kiss me. So I'm dying until the next time she comes over. And I kissed her like 100 times and said, I will never not kiss you again. Ever, ever, ever. And then, you know, Jack, I go to kiss. I'm thinking he's the tough guy. He's the one that's like, he's always, you know, he's all boy, as they say. And so he's there and I'm like, he's like fighting me going, and I'm over the, you know, the van seat there and all that. And I said, Jack, I just want to give you a kiss goodbye. And he got a pause for a minute and went. He wanted a big old smooch on the lips. There's something about kids. There's nothing like it. And there's just this joy. That's what it's going to be like in the kingdom, guys. We're not going to be childish. We're going to be childlike. We're going to love each other with a pure joy and excitement to see each other and love that just is pure. It's untainted. And I can't wait. And he says, that's what it's going to be like. That's what it's going to be in the kingdom. Children laughing in the streets. Verse 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? In other words, yes. If we think it's wonderful, how much more wonderful do you think the Lord thinks it's going to be? It's going to be a joyous time for the Lord as well. And so thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 7. He says, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. Now, that's interesting because usually they were saved from the north, Babylon, and from the south, Egypt. But now he's talking about the very end in the last days as God calls them back to the land that he's doing right now, as well as those that he regathers that make it through the great tribulation and get saved. He's going to be gathering them from the east and the west. That is from all over the world because now they've literally been scattered all over the world. So this would have been, even as Zechariah read this, it would have been a little bit, you know, like, oh, that's different, east and west, usually it's north and south. But now that you understand he's speaking about the millennial kingdom, it makes sense because he's gathering them from all over the planet, bringing them back to Jerusalem where their home is. He says, I will bring them back and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. I love it. Then thus says the Lord of hosts, he says, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days the words by the mouth of the prophets. That is, look, you've heard the word of God, now be strong. I said I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. The same word is for us this morning. You're hearing the prophets, you've heard the word of God, you're hearing about the millennial kingdom, you're hearing about the coming new heaven and new earth, be strong. You may be going through a very tough time right now. You may be having all kinds of doubts and struggles and whatever you're going through. Be strong. God will complete the work he's begun in you. He's going to finish. He's true to his word. You can take it to the bank. He says, so trust in the prophets. Notice who spoke in the day that the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. In other words, remember when we started this, he's saying 16 years earlier, when the foundation was laid after they first came back from Babylon, or shortly thereafter, they started laying the foundation. Then they had a 16-year delay because of all the politics that were going on and the people around them, you know, and things were put on hold for about 16 years. The prophets were speaking, Haggai was speaking at that time. Zechariah was already prophesying at that time. Of course, the older prophets had already spoken, Jeremiah and others that had spoken long ago about what was going to happen. He says, believe them. Believe the word they spoke and let your hands be strong. Let your heart be strong. Don't lose heart. I'm going to complete what I've begun. It's interesting. I love looking at Jeremiah because Jeremiah believed God's word so literally and so true. The Bible tells us that he wrote it and told that it would be, you know, exactly 70 years. Then Daniel believed it so true that when it happened, that Daniel read Jeremiah and it said, okay, it's going to be 70 years. Daniel started praying, saying, God, I know you're about to do this. And he started seeking God, getting ready for God to fulfill his word as Jeremiah had said, because they believe what the prophets have said. And what God would say to us this morning, let's believe the prophets. Believe what they've said. God's going to be faithful. So again, a great word of encouragement here to take heart. He says, for before these days, there were no wages for man, nor any hire for beast. Times were bad, in other words. There was no peace from the enemy, for whoever went out or came in. For I set all men, everyone against his neighbor. He goes, look, this was before this time happens. It's going to be really hard. It's going to be difficult. You're going to go through very difficult times, and you've been through difficult times. But when the millennial kingdom comes, that's all going to be done. Look at verse 11. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous. Your people will prosper. The vine shall give its fruit. Your fields will be blessed during the millennial. The ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. So plenty of moisture, if you will. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. So the Lord is saying, basically, I'm going to restore the land. I'm going to restore the earth, and you're going to be profitable and blessed in it. Now, again, this is huge to us knowing Revelation. Why? Because Revelation tells us that God's going to destroy this earth for the most part right up until the second coming. The Bible tells us that when during the Great Tribulation, God's going to burn most of the trees and plants on the entire earth. The Bible says God's going to pollute the oceans. The Bible says God's going to pollute the streams. The earth is going to be an entire mess. And so when you think about that, Lord, how in the world are you going to restore all this? Again, God's going to hold it in place. It tells us in Colossians, until that time, and then God's going to destroy it, which is kind of interesting when you see all the efforts today to save the environment, save the planet. God says, no, I'm the one that's going to save the planet. And when I get ready to, I'm going to destroy it. It won't be man that destroys this planet, the Bible says. It'll be God. And why would God destroy the planet? Well, I think a couple of reasons. One is, it's going to be during the judgment of God during the Great Tribulation for mankind that has rebelled against him. And I think also it's going to be a judgment on the gods of mankind, even as God judged the gods of Egypt. Remember when they were in Egypt and they had all their gods, the 10 plagues? They were worshiping those things. They were worshiping frogs. They were worshiping the sun. They worshiped all these things. And God said, you worship those things, I'm going to destroy them before your very eyes. I'm going to bring my people out. I think the same thing is going to happen in the last days. The Bible says in Romans, as mankind turns away from God, they begin to exalt the environment. Isn't that interesting? What do we see happening around the world? Again, I'm not saying we're not to be good stewards. Don't get me wrong. We shouldn't be just dumping raw sewage everywhere. Be a good steward. But the reality is, the Bible says the earth is going to begin to worship the earth. And so God says, all right, that's your God. I'm going to deal with your God. I'm going to judge your God. And so God will totally wipe it all out. So knowing that, this is a very encouraging verse. Why? Because when he comes back in the second coming, what are we coming back to? We're coming back to a destroyed mess. All the oceans polluted, all the rivers just poisoned, all the trees burned up. The Lord says when he comes back, he's going to spring the earth back to life. He's going to restore the oceans to pristine cleanness, all the rivers pristine. It's going to be the animals revived, all the trees regrowing. The earth is going to come back to life and be beautified in that time, and that's going to be the kingdom that we're going to live in. And so when the Lord says this, again, this was an encouragement to them who knew of the future, encouragement to us who knows of the future as well. Listen to what it says about this particular time in Isaiah 43, verses 19 through 21. He says, behold, I will do a new thing, and it shall spring forth, shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Here's God's restorative hand. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen, this people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. So God says, yes, it's going to get ugly, but I'm going to restore it. I'm going to make it beautiful, and you're going to be blessed. Now look at verse 13. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. Here he says it again. Let your hands be strong, Israel, because I'm going to keep my word. Notice this. He says, even as you were a curse. Are they a curse today to the world? The world sees them that way, don't they? The world sees Israel as a curse. Right now, the world is turning on Israel, and Israel seems to be the problem for everything. I mean, if somebody attacks Israel and they respond, it's Israel's fault. And again, it's amazing to watch the spiritual battle take place and all these things that happen. If they defend themselves, they're the bad guy. God said that battle's going to take place. Satan is going to convince the unbeliever as Satan fights against God and fights against the promises of God for the nation of Israel, and the whole world is going to say, you guys are a curse. We're going to see later on in Zechariah that it's going to say that Israel, Jerusalem and Israel is going to be a stumbling block to the entire planet, because even America and all the other nations will eventually turn against them full bore. And then God's going to come and rescue them. That's when this fury is going to come up in his face, and the zealousness that we saw at the beginning of chapter 8 is going to kick in, and God's going to defend them. And it's going to happen some before that with Ezekiel 38 and 39 and that battle with Iran and all that. But at the same time, it's going to be culminated in God coming back and really, again, judging the nations because of what they've done. He says, during the great tribulation, he said, and leading up through that, you're going to be a curse from now till then. But when I come back and establish you in the nation and give you the land that I promised, make you the nation that I promised, you're going to be a blessing to the entire world. And so Israel's going to be a blessing. The Jews are going to be a blessing to everyone on the planet during that time. He says, don't fear. Let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, so the Lord says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent. So again in these days, that is, when he comes back, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. How many times does he say that? These are the things you shall do. Now, that's what he's done. He says, look, here's what I'm going to do for you, nation of Israel. And he says, here's what I'm going to do for you, Calvary Chapel, and everyone here that knows me, the church. So now, because that future's coming, here's how you should be living. Now you know the future. Here's how he wants us to live. Look at verse 16. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. So be honest with each other. Give judgment in your gates. By the way, the gates represent your government officials. So he's saying, give judgment in your, let your government officials operate in truth, in justice, and peace. Wouldn't that be great? And of course, the Lord will do that, but he's saying that's how you should be judging, how you should be operating yourselves, nation of Israel, and that's how, when we have any input in that, how we should be conducting ourselves in truth, justice, and peace in our government. He says, let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. That is, don't think the worst of people. Again, the Bible says love believes all things. Think the best of people. If somebody tells you something about someone that sounds bad, then put that away and wait until you know that it's true. And if it's true, then go to your brother and deal with it. Otherwise, don't listen to it. Don't think evil. Do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. So again, we see some of the things that God hates in Scripture. Sin being one of them, but also these things. And then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. He already talked about putting truth and peace in place. Now he says to love truth and peace. And notice these fasts, the fifth, seventh, tenth month, fourth, fifth, seventh, and tenth rather. Remember we talked about they developed these fasts. God didn't give it to them, but they developed their own religious fasts because of what happened with Babylon. And all of these fasts in those months represented different things about their fall to Babylon. And God says, look, you're worried about all these fastings you're supposed to be doing? He says, I got good news for you. In the millennial kingdom, there'll be no fasting, only feasting. And I'm looking forward to that. There's going to be, again, holy calories, no weight gain. It's going to be awesome. And so he says, you're going to have cheerful feasts and you're going to love peace and you're going to love truth. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall come, inhabitants of many cities, inhabitants of one city shall go to another saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will also go. In other words, people are going to be traveling to Jerusalem to see the Lord during the millennial kingdom. And as they travel through cities, other people will see them and say, where are you going? I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm coming with you. And so they'll join up with them, and they're just going to go up there and just have a blast seeking the Lord. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language and the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Guys, look at this. He ends the chapter by showing the complete reversal of where Israel is today and where they're going to be when the Lord comes back. That is, right now they're seen as a curse. Right now the world hates them. They're going to be seen as a blessing. The world's going to love them. And notice this, people are going to say, hey, are you Jewish? Yes. Can I go with you to the Temple Mount? I want to hear about your heritage and all the history and talk to me about it. And they're going to be the ones sought out, and we're going to love to be with them and walk with them and walk alongside them as they've come to the Lord. And so God is going to keep his promise to Abraham and restore his favor to the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. And by the way, until that happens, we're going to stand with the nation of Israel so that we can be a part of that as well, because we want to walk in the blessing of the Lord. That's what a great chapter, chapter 8 is. Let me just say this as we finish, and I know that was quite the journey through there. I just kind of feel like I looked up, and it's like, okay, it's time to stop. But here's the thing. Let me ask you this. It's great to see what's going to be happening in the millennial kingdom. Here's the question for everybody here today. Are you going to be there? Now, if you're a believer, you're in. You're going to be there because you know the Lord. But if you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've not asked forgiveness of your sins and believed in him and his death for you on the cross, you're not going to be there. And your future is not going to be bright. It's going to be very gloomy. Listen, you can change that right now. It is so simple. You've got to make the decision. I can't talk you into it. I don't want to talk you into it. I don't want it to be an emotional decision. I want it to be a thought-out decision that comes from your own mind and your heart and says, you're right. I know that I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. Here's the biggest obstacle for you this morning if you don't know the Lord. It's going to be your pride. Because you're going to have to say that, yes, God, I am guilty of sin. You are right and I'm wrong. We have trouble saying that. We have trouble saying that to our wife, to our husband. We have trouble saying that to our friends. What about going to God and admitting, you know what, I've been wrong this whole time. I see now that I'm a sinner. Okay, please forgive me of my sins. I believe you died for me on that cross. Your sins paid for me. Lord, wash me clean. I give my life to you. If you simply do that, again, get over that pride speed bump, and the rest of it is smooth sailing, you're going to be born again, and you'll have your place in the kingdom of God with all the saints in the millennial kingdom and then forever in the new heaven and new earth. Why would we not do that? Again, I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning if you haven't, as we finish in prayer. So let's pray and give an opportunity for those of you that want to do that. Father, I want to thank you for, again, showing us what's going to be happening in the millennial kingdom, how exciting it is. What an amazing day that's ahead. Lord, it's exciting to know you now. But imagine you here in person on this planet, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, us ruling and reigning with you and living here for 1,000 years until you make a brand new heaven and new earth to where we'll be forever with you in the kingdom there. So God, we're excited about that. But God, I pray right now for those in this room that realize at this moment that they don't know you, that this has been, maybe there's been religion, maybe there's not even been religion, maybe whatever you have revealed to them, they don't have their reservations for heaven. And if that's you this morning, listen, humble yourself. This earth is going to be gone very soon. And even we're going to die soon. Even if the earth isn't gone and you don't believe what I'm saying, we're all going to die soon. Your life's going to be over. Act while you still can. Say, Lord, I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I believe you died for me on that cross. And that you spilled your blood for me 2,000 years ago. Lord, forgive me. Wash me clean. I give my life to you. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. If you've done that, the Bible says you'll be born again. And you have your place in the eternal kingdom. Father, thank you for the encouragement you've given us as believers. And thank you, God, for any work you've done in unbelievers here this morning or anyone watching whenever they see this. We give you all the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.